2 Samuel chapter 2. And the title of the message this morning is When Enough is Enough. And you need to pray for me that the Lord will give me anointing and power to preach the message, and I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will give you wisdom in how to apply it. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for this time, Lord, where we can give ourselves to the scriptures. Lord, help us to go through the word and let your word go through us. Cleanse us, Lord, challenge us, help us. Father, we're looking forward to this day, and we pray for your blessing. Come, Lord, pour out your mercies upon us by your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, "Hey, let the young men now arise and compete before us." Joab said, "Let them arise." So they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together, and therefore that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And Azahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Azahel pursued Abner. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Azahel?" He answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left hand and lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. Sir Winston Churchill's most famous speech was also his shortest. Once he was invited to the commencement, to give the commencement address at the graduation of a very prominent and prestigious American university. And after a long, flowery introduction, Churchill walked to the lectern and he said just five words: "Never, never, never give up." Then he returned to his seat, and I'm sure his speech was never forgotten. But is Winston Churchill's blanket statement true? Is it really wise to persist and pursue and persevere in every situation? Or are there circumstances in which it's appropriate, even advantageous, to give up? Well, in the account we've just read here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it's obvious that Azahel, if he had pulled up, if he had left Abner alone, it would have spared him his life. Apparently, it never dawned on Azahel that there are some pursuits that are just not worth the effort. Our text this morning tells us that Azahel was as fast as a wild gazelle. Azahel had some awesome wheels. I mean, this guy could motor. If he had played football, he would have run back the kickoffs. Azahel was the captain of the track team. He was a sprinter, a 100-meter man. When David had the need for speed, he called for Azahel. I can picture him in my mind. He's flying through the forest. He's dodging trees. He's jumping over rocks. He's leaping over streams. Azahel is young and fresh and fast. Abner is old and tired and slow. And Azahel quickly closes the gap between he and Abner. The whole time, though, Azahel is warning him to back off. Give it up, Azahel. Turn back if you know what's good for you. But Azahel refuses to listen. He's relentless. He's dogged. He's determined to catch Abner. And finally, Azahel is breathing down Abner's neck when suddenly the old general slams on the brakes and he thrusts the blunt end of his spear back toward Azahel. And the speed merchant can't stop. And he rams right into the spear. And the impact is so severe that the shaft penetrates his stomach, sticks out his back. And in an instant, Azahel's vital organs become a shish kebab. Azahel, you might say, finally gets the point. Guys, there are times in life when we find ourselves chasing an Abner. We're obsessed with a goal or with a method or with a position or with a program or with a location. We're running at breakneck speed down a dead-end street. We're driven and passionate and sacrificial in our effort. Like Azahel, we're fixated on catching our Abner. But as Azahel learns, there are some chases that are just not worth the effort. Once there were two city slickers from New York. They moved down to a small country town in South Georgia. They had never been out of the big city, but they were so tired of the hustle and the bustle, and they decided to purchase several dozen acres of good farmland. I mean, this was a real-life Green Acres. These city slickers knew that the first thing they would need was a mule. And so they headed to the neighboring farm to see if the farmer had a spare mule he'd sell them. Well, one look at his new neighbors and this old farmer realized that he had a couple of real greenhorns on his hand. He didn't have a mule, but he decided to have some fun. And so the farmer told these New Yorkers that he couldn't spare them an adult mule, but he handed them a honeydew melon. And he said he sure didn't mind selling them a mule egg. Of course, the gullible urbanites, they didn't know any better. And so they bought the melon thinking they had bought a mule egg and that they were going to go home and watch the baby mule hatch. Well, they put the mule egg in the back of their pickup truck and they headed home excited about the purchase. And along the way, the pickup truck hit a bump in the road. And all of a sudden, the mule egg bounced out of the back. It hit a rock and it split open. Of course, a jackrabbit saw the melon. And so he bounced out of the bushes to go over and take a bite. Of course, the New Yorkers, when they looked back and saw this, they thought that the mule egg had hatched. They chased and chased and chased the rabbit until finally they both collapsed with utter exhaustion. And one of the guys says to his partner, he says, "Man, just let it go. I'm glad we lost that mule. I never wanted to plow that fast anyway." Here's an example of a chase that just wasn't worth the effort. Let me say a word to pastors about pastors. Generally speaking, pastors are a lot better at starting stuff than we are at stopping stuff. We're full of initiative and vision. But when the glory cloud moves, we don't always move with it. We get wedded to a program or to an idea or to a location or to a tradition or to a strategy or to a person. We get personally attached and we hold on far too long. Just because God was in it yesterday doesn't mean that God is in it today. Perhaps God was never in it at all. At times, a ministry needs to pack up a program or an emphasis and move on. Pastors tend to ride the dead horse far too long. Speaking of dead horses, here are a few things that churches and pastors do to stay on a dead horse. Buy a stronger whip. Change riders. Say things like, "This is the way we've ridden this horse before." Appoint a committee to study the horse. Arrange visits to other sites to see how they ride dead horses. Increase the standards to ride dead horses. Create a training session to increase our riding ability of dead horses. Compare the state of dead horses in today's environment. Change the requirements declaring that this horse is not dead. Provide additional funding to increase the horse's performance. Harness several dead horses together for increased speed. There's only one problem. Riding a dead horse doesn't get you anywhere. And it produces a lot of unnecessary saddle sores. Here's my contention this morning. Not every battle's worth the fight. Not every cause is worth the dedication. Not every chase is worth the effort. A key to success in ministry is knowing when to quit. It's knowing when to drop it and move on. There are times in our lives when we're better off giving up than pressing on. One of my favorite movies is The Man from Snowy River. Any of you ever watched that movie? Yeah, a lot of people. Well, you see, early in the movie, Jim Craig, he loses a valuable mare to a stampede of wild horses. And Jim is fixated on this mare's retrieval, even though a tangle with the wild Brumbies might prove fatal. In fact, Jim's desire to get the mare back is so strong that it blinds him to the fact that he doesn't even own a horse. That's when his old buddy Spur comes to the rescue. And he gives Jim a mountain horse and he throws in some important advice. He says, "Forget the mare, you duffer. Don't throw effort after foolishness." Good advice. Don't throw effort after foolishness. That's good advice for pastors. Are you throwing time and effort in the wrong direction? Guys, I'm a gung-ho guy. I like to hit my head against the wall until the wall breaks. I'm not one for backing off or backing down or backing up. Usually I'm the guy who's launching out and pressing on. I'm for never, never, never giving up. But I have to admit, that's not always the wisest course of action. For there have been times in my life when I also have chased the Brumbies. Like Azahil, I would have been better off and backing down and backing up. Instead, I too threw effort after foolishness. There are times in our lives when we need to give up the chase. Remember, the word go is not the only word in God's vocabulary. He just as easily says no. Never forget, God's traffic light turns both red as well as green. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, this fleet-footed Azahil, he should have quit. Just because he could catch Abner didn't mean that he should catch Abner. He should have just abandoned the chase. Abner was on the run. Azahil was after him in hot pursuit. As I see it, Azahil makes three mistakes that turn out to be fatal. First, he forgets why he's even chasing Abner. Second, he gets caught up in the thrill of the chase. And third, he never considers what he's going to do with Abner after he catches him. This is a story that teaches us how we can know when it's appropriate to give up, to give in, to quit. Here are three questions that Asahel should have asked himself as he chased Abner. First, why did I begin this chase? Second, why do I want to continue this chase? And third, what will I gain at the end of this chase? If Asahel had asked himself any of these three questions and honestly answered them, he would have abandoned his pursuit and it would have saved his life. Maybe today I can get you to ask some of these questions and perhaps save you from a punch in the gut. Well, first, Asahel should have asked, why did this chase begin in the first place? Notice the occasion. Two neighboring armies were on simple patrol. There were no hostilities at the time. King Ishbosheth of the north and King David of the south, they were content at the moment to let bygones be bygones. These two armies were conducting peacetime maneuvers when they just happened to meet each other at the Pool of Gibeon. Now, the Pool of Gibeon, it was a watering hole that bordered on both territories, that of Ishbosheth and that of David. And these two bored armies had come to the watering hole to water their animals, to fill up their canteens, to perhaps rest for a while or maybe even camp for the evening. But these guys were soldiers, you see, not Boy Scouts. And they had joined the army because they were looking for some action. There were also some innate rivalries between the two armies. Many of these guys had grown up together. They knew of each other. They were brothers. What had divided them was their loyalty to Saul, or their lack thereof. Abner's men had served under Saul, and now that King Saul was dead, they were stationed in Mahanaim under Saul's son Ishbosheth. Joab's men had allied themselves to David, Saul's rival, and they were now stationed in Hebron. Now, granted, there were some issues between these two sides, but nothing really surfaces at this particular time. I imagine it's a warm afternoon in Israel. It felt so good to get a cool drink of water from that pool. It was one of those moments where you just didn't want to leave. Hey, let's just rest a while. Let's just hang out around this pool in case we want to go back for seconds. And that's when someone suggests a playful contest between the two armies. Oh, let's just do a little sparring. A friendly joust. Hey guys, how about a game of two-hand touch? But how quickly tempers flared. And a friendly contest escalated into a full-blown brawl. One of the contestants falls behind, so he grabs his opponent by the hair. Hey, he's hair grabbing. That's not fair. I'll grab his hair. And boy, the testosterone gets out of control, and male egos start to bruise, and the situation goes haywire. And before you can say Ishbosheth, you got a real ruckus on your hands. The best way I can explain it is what happens sometimes in a baseball game. Baseball is a gentleman's sport. It's a slow, deliberate, moving game that relies more on skill and smarts than on brute strength. I guess unless you're Barry Bonds. And yet on occasion, a pitch will sail a little too close to the batter's chin. And you know what happens? Suddenly the scene turns violent. The pitcher and batter, they're wrestling on the pitcher's mound. Both benches fill the infield and turn it into a boxing ring. And this is what happens by the Pool of Gibeon. The hair grabbing results into sword stabbing. And 24 of Israel's finest lay dead in the infield and for no good reason. On top of that, the bench is clear and a brawl erupts and the scene gets ugly. And that's when General Abner sees that his side is losing. And he tries to slip away. He tries to escape through the woods. Asahel sees him and he sets out in pursuit. But notice, at this juncture, the death toll is even. I mean, the 12 men that originally squared off killed each other. It was sad. It was unfortunate. But no one at this point has the right to exact vengeance. One side hasn't suffered any more than the other side. Azahel, just let it go, man. Call it evening. It's a brutal mistake here, but learn from it and move on. There's no reason here to try to exact vengeance. That's not what Azahel does. He reads more into the proceedings than was justified. You see, this was just a simple confrontation, just a simple contest, a friendly contest that had turned sour. But Azahel turns this into a personal vendetta. He should have recognized that this was simple foolishness. But instead, he gets serious about it. Hey, Azahel, just call it a night, man. Just go to sleep and start over tomorrow. That's what he should have done. But Azahel makes a mistake that's all too common. He blows a situation out of proportion. And that's easy to do. Years ago, I coached a basketball team of 11-year-olds, and I was into it. It was a tournament game, you know. It was one of those lose or go home kind of games, you know. And it was obvious to me, I think to everybody in the gym, that the kid on the other team was in the lane. He was camped out in the lane far longer than 3 seconds. But when I pointed out the violation to the referee, he walked over and told me to shut up. And then he warned me that if I didn't shut up, he was going to throw me out of the gym. And boy, did I bristle up. I can remember thinking to myself, I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel. You can't throw me out of the gym. You got no right to tell me to shut up. I speak God's word once a week. I have a right to speak my mind. What about the First Amendment? And then it hit me. Boy, Sandy, why were you out here in the first place? To defend First Amendment rights? To get into a battle of egos with a blind referee who doesn't even know the rules of basketball? Or did you join this thing and get involved in this thing to spend time with your son and be a witness for Jesus and be a good example to the other kids in the community? I am so glad the Lord rescued me. I dropped it. I recalled my original purpose. I have a friend who married into a family that had an interesting tradition involving the Thanksgiving ham. One year she saw her sister-in-law slice off the end of the ham before she put it into the pan. And the newcomer to the family, she asked her sister-in-law why. And her sister-in-law said, well, because that's the way Mama does it. Well, the next year she saw her mother-in-law slice off the end of the ham. And again she asked, why such a strange habit? And the mother-in-law said, well, that's the way my mama does it. By now my friend was curious, and so she went to the matriarch of the family, her husband's grandmother, and she asked her why she sliced off the end of the ham before she put it into the pan. A surprised look came over Grandma's face, and she said, well, honey, that was because my pan was too small. Guys, it happens so often, doesn't it? We carry on even after we've forgotten why. If you want to know if chasing your Abner is worth it, then recall why you were after him in the first place. Perhaps the reason is no longer a concern. Maybe it was never valid. Maybe it was never pleasing to God in the first place. It could be that your Abner was not the point anyway. Ask, why am I chasing this Abner? And you might just give up the chase. Well, the second big question that Azahel should have asked was, why do I want to continue this chase? Even if somehow Abner had egged on the escalation, did he really need to be apprehended? Did he really need to be punished for this? You see, the Bible makes a point here in verse 16 that both sides were guilty of starting this rhubarb. Both sides had gone overboard. Now, I can see why Asahel would have taken out after Abner. This was a skirmish. An instinct told Asahel to chase down the guy who was getting away. But the Bible implies that Asahel chased Abner for a long distance. That means there was time for him to think. In fact, twice Abner tells him to peel off. This is senseless, man. Let it go. But Asahel is fixated on catching Abner. And this is where the women who read this story will wonder why, but not the men. For we know why Asahel did it. Testosterone, man. Adrenaline. This was a challenge, and wow, how men love challenges. I'll never forget the first time I played Barbies with my one and only daughter. After having a son, I knew that Barbies would be different. But I didn't know how different. After about 45 minutes and dozing off twice, I went to my wife and I asked her, I said, honey, am I missing something here? I mean, all we did, we dressed them, and then we moved them, and then we undressed them, and then we redressed them, and then we moved them back to where we started, and then we did it all again. Oh, my. You know, whenever boys play, somebody wins, somebody loses. I can relate to that. But I don't understand the psychology of Barbies. That's why I have no doubt, though, that this whole chase turned into a male ego thing with Asahel. He wanted to win. His pride got involved. This chase turns into an ego trip. You see, men are experts at messing up a good thing by letting their ego get involved. Even ministry. You know, a good example, we start out needing a car just to get back and forth to work. Yeah, honey, I just need this car just to, you know, I'm providing for our family. I just need something that'll be reliable and get me back and forth to work. That's the justification. But before long, we start adding accessories. And then we need to rebuild the engine, beef it up a little bit. And then we get chrome wheels and wide tires, and then it needs a new paint job, and then we're reupholstering the interior. And what was just a ride to work suddenly becomes a fixation, an addiction. And why? We've set out on an ego trip. Hey, I know all the little catchy phrases that we use. Winners never quit and quitters never win. Success always comes in a can. Never say can't. I know all those sayings, and I quote them often when I need to remind myself of the need for endurance. But I've also used those same phrases to justify my prideful stubbornness. I want to be a winner, but why? What was I really wanting to accomplish? Be the best I could be, a good thing, or be the best, period, an ugly, prideful thing? Hey, why do you want to succeed? To truly bring glory to God? Or is it to make yourself look good? Guys, we need to ask ourselves, why am I still chasing this Abner? One of the highest virtues is what the Bible calls meekness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But what is meekness? Here's its definition. Meekness is power under control. A meek person has learned to tie his power to God's will and to God's timing. Understand, a meek person may be fast enough and strong enough to catch Abner, but he doesn't need to catch Abner to be fulfilled. I believe that Asahel's ego needed to catch Abner, but that need proved more of a weakness than a strength. Do you need to catch your Abner? Whatever your goal, whatever your Abner happens to be, do you need to catch him? Think about it. A need is a sign of weakness. A person who is strong in the Lord and in the power of His might needs nothing that this world has to offer. If God desires, you can chase down Abner. You can run him down and catch him. But if God desires, you can also walk away from the chase. Don't be enslaved by your ego. A godly man is strong enough to say yes or to say no. Well, the final question that Azahel should have asked was, what will I gain at the end of this chase? Abner knew what would happen, and he worries about it in verse 22. He says to Azahel, "Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" I mean, Abner is so sure of victory that his biggest concern is not fighting off Azahel, but it's explaining the tragedy to Azahel's brother Joab. Hey, Abner is a seasoned veteran. He's a man skilled in combat. This is a tough and battle-tested guy, while Azahel is slender and naive and young. He might be right at home on the track, but he's out of his element on the battlefield. He's certainly no match for a seasoned guy like Abner. Abner knows it's not going to take much for him to finish this guy off. This fight is more lopsided than the Braves versus a Little League team. But Azahel keeps pushing the envelope. He's blinded by pride and ambition. Azahel never once thought, what will I do with Abner when I catch him? If he had really contemplated that thought, he might just have abandoned the chase. Some of us should thank the Lord that we haven't gotten our Abner, that we haven't caught him. Because the fact that we haven't caught him has spared us a lot of pain. Like the man who was once asked, what's the best thing that ever happened to you? He answered, getting what I wanted. The next question, what's the worst thing that ever happened to you? His answer, getting what I wanted. Sometimes we chase the thing that ends up destroying us. What about you? What will you do with Abner after you finally got him? Is it possible that once you catch him, he could end up being your downfall? I could bring out story after story of people who won the lottery but ruined their lives. People who found fame and success but at the cost of their wife and kids. Pastors who built the building but ruined the church. Pastors who built their kingdom only to find out that they had left out the real king. All Abners have the potential of destroying the person who is chasing them. I'm always challenged by the man who spent his whole life climbing and scratching his way up the corporate ladder. He finally made it to the top, but he ended up disillusioned. He got to the top of the ladder and he said, "So what?" As he put it, "I climbed the ladder of success only to find that it was leaning against the wrong wall." In 1996, John Krakauer climbed Mount Everest with an expedition from New Zealand. And in his book, Into Thin Air, he writes of his mountaintop experience. He reached the roof of the world. This is what he said. "Reaching the top of Everest is supposed to trigger a surge of intense elation. But the summit was really only the halfway point. Any impulse I might have towards self-congratulation was extinguished by overwhelming apprehension about the long, dangerous descent that lay ahead." John was one of five men that day to stand on the summit of the world's tallest mountain, but he was the only one of those five men who made it down alive. John's four fellow climbers lost their lives in a murderous and sudden storm. Everest was an Abner that thrust the blunt end of the spear through the guts of four people. The thing they worked so hard to obtain ended up killing them. Okay, my friend, you've reached the summit of your pursuits, but now you got to get back down. But now you got to do it with high blood pressure and with a heart condition. and with estranged kids who don't want to see you, and with a fractured marriage. Was your few seconds on the summit really worth it? If we'll remove the blinders of pride and ego and stubbornness and really examine the outcome of catching our Abner, we might just give up the chase. Here's a good Southern expression for you. A bulldog can whip a skunk, but is it really worth the effort? And an Ahithophel can catch an Abner, but it might not be worth it once he does. Hey, old Spur will tell you, don't throw effort after foolishness. Ahithophel learned the hard way that not every Abner is worth chasing. And if your life is in pursuit of an Abner, ask yourself three questions. Why did I start this chase in the first place? Why am I still at it? And what will my chase ultimately accomplish? Answer those three questions, and you might just give up the chase. The Lord Jesus will give you wisdom. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for loving us with your enduring, faithful love. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom this morning. Father, I'm sure that preaching this message will be a whole lot easier than applying it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us be led by your Spirit, that we would be sensitive to you and what you might be saying to us, and that we would take and apply your word to our lives, Lord. As always, it has the healing, liberating effect that we're looking for. And so help us be honest and help us hear from you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.